Turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. I'll be reading from verse 1 through 15. This is the reading of God's Word. Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin, made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came out and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to them. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Handed him over to be crucified. As some of you know, I like rain. When I was in college, whenever we had rain, while everyone met indoors, I used to go change into my running shorts and go out jogging in the rain. When we first arrived here in Wisconsin, my desk in my office was the inside corner because I like my privacy. However, I realized more than my privacy, I like to be nearer to the window so I can see the rain come. And now, by the grace of God, I also love to see the snow fall. There's rarely ever a sound of shouting in our home, except when it rains or snows. Then my wife will shout to me, "Mi amor, it's raining outside." Do you have something you like or you love? But far more than rain. Far more than the thing you love. I pray that our first and greatest love will be Jesus. So I want us to see from our passage today, as I unfold and reveal to you, I want you to see how lovely Jesus really is and experience and taste his love for you. And with that love, let it overflow from you to those around you. Let me take you to the passage. It begins with Mark 15, verse 1. It says, "Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans." They made plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, we're told. You know, we're told that the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin, 71 men, considered the most pious, religious, holy people in all of the land of Israel. All of them got together. They made a plan, we're told. You know, when leaders, godly leaders, who supposedly serve our God, make their plans, what kind of plans do we expect? We expect plans that glorify our God and bless the church, right? But not only them. How about us, when we make plans as God's people? Do we make plans that brings God's glory and the blessings for others? That's the kind of plan we expect godly people to make. Not only in the times of Jesus, but even in our own days, am I right? Our scripture says, they need plans. Unfortunately, the plan the Jewish leaders made was not for God's glory. Their plan was to bound Jesus, lead him away, and hand him over to the governor, Roman governor, verse 1 says. Rather than lead this Gentile governor closer to the Lord, look what the Jewish religious leaders do. They use him to make him do their evil, dirty work. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 and 34, oh boy, look at the scripture that teaches us how to live today. We're told, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Dear friends, no one, and I say no pastor, no leader, no teacher, no law, no spouse, no parents, no children, no person or anything must come before our God. And if any of these precious people should mislead us into sinning, friends, we are not to follow them into sin. Scripture is clear, stop sinning is God's word. In our passage, the Jewish religious leaders seem to encourage and stir each other to follow their good decision as if they made the right plan for God. Sadly, these people mistakenly think that they are doing the right thing when they made his group majority decision to lead Jesus away into his death. And I thought, how can 71 religious leaders, all of them, come to the same conclusion? Isn't it obvious to kill somebody who's innocent? Even if you dislike the person, you still know that is not right. And yet that's what we find, don't we? And we learn, dear friends, it's so easy to fool ourselves and one another. Can I say it like this? The enemy is not always out there. Many times, it's me. Let me continue with our passage here. Let me take it to Mark 15, verse 2 to 5. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. You have said so, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. I want you to catch the change of the charge against Jesus. When the Jews gathered together among themselves, is one different charge, accusation. And then when they brought him to Pilate, you're going to see it's something very different. Let me explain. What was the original charge that the Jews accused Jesus of? Let me take you to a previous chapter, Mark 14, verse 63 and 64. This is the talk among the Jews. The high priest tore his clothes as a sign of grieving, mourning, lamenting. He says, why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. Talking about Jesus. What do you think? At their conclusion, they all condemned him as worthy of death. What are they talking about? In the Old Testament, the sentence of blasphemy goes like this. In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, look what he says. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death. How? The entire assembly, not just a few executioners,
every one of the Jews are supposed to do what? Pick up stones. The entire assembly must stone them to death.
Wow.
Have you ever been struck by a stone? I remember when I was young, I got one. Oh man, he doubled the size of my head. It's so painful. One stone thrown straight at my head. I still remember it. I think I was like 8 or 9. Imagine the entire hundreds of people, maybe thousands, all of them throwing stones to hit your head or whatever it is they can hit. And that's how you die. Not a quick death. Now, as much as these Jewish leaders would have loved to immediately take Jesus outside and stone him and according to God's law, did you know they could have? Why? Why they could not? It was because the Roman law forbid them. You see, the Romans permitted the Jewish leaders to exercise certain rights, but to kill was not one of them. That's why the Jewish leaders had to bring Jesus to Pilate. Because as much as they wanted to kill Jesus, the Roman law forbid them. And therefore, for them, the Roman law preceded God's law. Are you finding the application here? Sometimes the U.S. law can forbid us doing some things that are right. Sometimes the U.S. law can make us do what is wrong. And sadly, even among God's people, just like the Jews today, when the Roman law preceded God's law, does the U.S. law or other laws of the land precede God's law for you? What comes first for you? Are you a citizen of the United States of America first? Or are you a citizen of heaven first? We should ask ourselves, whose law comes first for us? Now, in order to accomplish their evil plan, when the Jewish leaders brought Jesus before Pilate, their charge changes. Remember, they thought Jesus was worthy of death because they found him guilty of blasphemy, according to them. But when they bring him to before Pilate, they don't charge him for blasphemy. Actually, they charge him for treason. Why is this? You see, for the Jews, blasphemy is the most egregious sin they could ever find, according to the law. But for the Romans, they didn't care about Jewish laws. So if the Jewish leaders brought before Pilate and accused him of, this guy is blasphemous, Pilate would say, go back to your court, figure it out for yourselves. I don't care. But what they did care was treason. For Romans, there was only one king, Caesar. And if another king should rise, that's treason. That's why when Pilate asked the question, are you the king of the Jews? That was an important question, establishing treason. For the Jewish leaders here, how convenient for them to freely change the charges as they saw fit, isn't it? And yet, in the face of such gross injustice and unfairness, I want you to behold how Jesus acts here. Because he does the most remarkable thing that is rarely seen in our world. In Mark chapter 15, verse 5, look what he says. All the charges, remember, from blasphemy, all the Jews now are itching to grab a stone, throw it at this guy and kill him. From there, they took him before Pilate, and now under the Roman law, Jesus is going to get killed. Unfair? Of course. Unjust? Definitely. Such gross injustice, and yet in the midst of all of this evil thrown his way, how does he respond? Mark 15:5. But Jesus still made Wait a minute, you guys got it wrong. No, 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 I'm not guilty of that. I never did that. Would be probably the response of many of us, myself included. But we find Jesus says, made no reply. And because of that, what is Pilate's response? Amazement. Amazed. Pilate was amazed at the lack of reaction that Jesus displayed when he was so brutally accused. I mean, we ask ourselves, who would remain silent when the truth is with you and you can speak it? Yet Jesus did. Who would remain passive when millions of angels is at his disposal to destroy his enemies who are trying to destroy him? Yet Jesus did. Who would not retaliate when others are viciously dragging you to court and plotting to kill you? Yet Jesus was not interested in doing that either, was he? Let's learn well. Jesus did not remain silent because he was powerless. Jesus had all the power to destroy his enemies, and yet Jesus would not use his power to destroy them. Actually, he would permit them to destroy him. Jesus knew of their lies and deceptions, yet at this time, he would not point out their evil. He would not be quick to speak, because he has something greater to do than to simply criticize the people for their wrongs. Jesus could have, but will not act, because his foremost thought and desire was to save sinners who did not deserve his saving grace. Oh, how merciful Jesus is, for he will not treat us as our sin deserves. Jesus is full of grace as he showers us with his love, though undeserved. Jesus is truly full of mercy and full of grace to us. Reflecting, wrestling with this passage, with what I was doing here, I was thinking, oh, how I wish that Pilate would have sinned a little more of who Jesus really truly was. Pilate was amazed that Jesus did not retaliate against his enemies like all the other people have. Pilate was amazed with Jesus' silence, his self-control. Yet Pilate saw a little, but not enough. And I find that to be true in so many people today. Many people say they like Jesus, yet they will not submit to his ways of salvation, nor give themselves wholeheartedly to follow his lordship. Many people say, like Gandhi, Jesus alike, but I won't follow all of his teachings. They see a little, but not enough. How sad, how frightening to see a little and yet not see enough to submit, to surrender, to trust in Jesus' saving grace in his death and resurrection. And I ask you, my friends, I wonder how much you see Jesus. Just a little, not enough. I hope that's not true. Today, the heart of my message is I want to show you a contrast between Jesus and the four people we find in our passage. So let me reread the whole passage again, and hopefully you can see a few before I start pointing out. Mark 15, I'm going to reread the whole passage again, verse 1 through 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. Remember, when God and people supposedly make plans, it should be for God's glory. And yet, what is the plan that these Jewish leaders made? So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. You have said so, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?
But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed.
Now it was a custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested.
A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came out and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did.
Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate,
knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him.
But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead.
What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked him.
Crucify him, they shouted.
Why?
What crime has he committed?
Asked Pilate, but they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Let me quickly and briefly make those four contrasts between Jesus and the four people we find here today. First, let's begin with the contrast between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders, remember, they made plans. And what was the plan? To kill an innocent man. But did you know Jesus also made plans? But his plan was before the foundation of the world to save guilty sinners. Oh, how different the plans can be.
The Jewish leaders came to fling accusations to destroy Jesus, but Jesus stood there silently to accept their evil. The Jewish leaders acted out of self-interest, but Jesus came to offer himself selflessly in order to save sinners who are still deep in our sins. The Jewish leaders stirred the people to sin, but Jesus came as the Lamb of God to bear all of our sins. These leaders were standing in the same arena with Jesus, and yet their purpose, their motivation, and their actions could not have been any more different. The second contrast I want us to behold is between Jesus and the Roman governor, Pilate. Pilate was a governor with authority to kill under the Roman law. But Jesus is the King of all kings, who is the author and giver of all the lives in the universe. Pilate wanted to satisfy the crowd, so he handed a sinless man to be crucified. While Jesus, wanting to please his Father, willingly volunteered himself as a sin offering, though he was never found with sin. Yet, this little governor thought that he had authority over Jesus' life and death. How blind he was. How blind we can also be. Next, we see the contrast between Jesus and the crowd. They shouted loudly to crucify the sinless king, while Jesus remained silent, unwilling to respond to the evil injustice heard all around him. The crowd asked to release a murderer, while Jesus willingly became a substitute for guilty sinners. The crowd was swept by the sinfulness all around them, but Jesus stood firm in his holiness against the tide of evil with truth in love. Let me offer you one more contrast, and that is between Jesus and this man named Barabbas. Barabbas was guilty of inciting people against Rome, the very thing that Jesus was falsely accused of doing. Barabbas was guilty of murder during the insurrection while Jesus was born to be crucified. Barabbas would be set free while Jesus was flogged and handed over to be crucified. Barabbas loved Israel, and trying to set her country free, he didn't mind killing. But Jesus' love for Israel would have him lay down his life for her. This is very interesting, isn't it? Both men love Israel. But their actions were so different, weren't they? Through all of these comparisons, we see where their true love lay. The Jewish leaders loved themselves more than Jesus. Pilate loved the approval of the crowd more than Jesus. The crowd loved Barabbas more than Jesus. As for Barabbas, he loved his nation so much that he was willing to kill her enemy. But as for his love for Jesus, he would rather walk free than to stand with Jesus. So dear people of God, may I ask you, who do you love more? Is Jesus your first and greatest love? Or is there something or someone you love more than Jesus? God has taught us where our first and greatest love must be. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Do you know why our God wants us to love Him most? It's not that He just wants you to love Him most so that He will feel happy. You see, for you, it is because when our God is our greatest love, then did you know what God has planned for us is this, that our lives will be the sweetest and the most beautiful life we can possibly ever live in this world. The best and the greatest life we can possibly live in life is a life deeply in love with Jesus. Did you know that? How many of us live today, every day, in love with Jesus, thinking of Him, our hearts races, our feelings get excited. You know, God has taught us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, the way God wants us to experience His love is this. It's not just to think, "I love Him." It's not to just sing, "Jesus, I love You." Right? It's not to just quote the scripture. The first and the greatest love is to love my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. Yes, those are wonderful reminders. But there is a specific place God wants each of you, His people, to experience His most amazing, beautiful, perfect, incredible love that actually captures our hearts and radically transforms our lives. You know, we ask ourselves in our world, man, especially like in America, founded in the Christian principles, right? And yet, where is it going? So many people go to church, and yet, where's the love of God in the lives of Christians? I'm from Korea, and Korea supposedly has 25 to 30% of Christians in our whole nation. That means 1 out of 4 people are Christians, and yet our politics, the way things go around, Korea is more known today for sexy dancers than for the gospel. So sad. And supposedly, Korea has the largest churches in the world. I've been to one of them. They had 8 services on Sunday, each of them packed. Over 500,000 are church members of that church. Whether it be Korea, the United States, or everywhere, we have a lot of people who supposedly say, "I love Jesus." But how is that radically impacting your life? Do you love Jesus others like He loved you? You know why? I believe the problem with Christian life today is we find love in a place that God has not designated. So we find love when others maybe serve me a little free meal or say a kind word. Those are nice, yes. Listen, I don't want to diminish that. Those are nice. But they're not the true substance of God's love. And God's love is described in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is what true love is, he says. Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross for you. Do you understand? Too many of us, I believe, as a pastor for over 30 years, this is my frustration. Too many of us understand that message. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you on that cross. It's an objective truth. So we know it here. Yeah, Jesus died for me on the cross. But he never travels that 18 inches down to the heart. The head consents, but our hearts are not in flame. You know why? I believe it is because we don't pray and we don't meditate and we don't seek God's love through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what you, during Easter this year, during the Passion Week, I'm going to ask all of you to pray for that exclusively. Because I believe when you and I begin to really taste and experience God's love from the cross for you, all of our foolishness, the addictions, the ugliness that sometimes we really wrestle with, I do believe God not can only conquer, but can make you such an incredible person, radically transformed in the love of Jesus. But the love of God you must find, not simply with a few kind words of others, but I want you, because God wants us to find it, on the cross for you. When you think of Jesus' cross for you, I want you to understand it's more than just simply a fact. It's more than just simply a truth. It is his specific way to love you more than in any other way possible. Now, when this incredible love and truth impacts us, then did you know what happens? When the first and the greatest commandment is probably done, did you know that all the other commandments in the Bible actually fall right into place? We learn this lesson when we button our shirts, right? When we place the first button to the right hole, then all the other holes will fall into the right button. However, if we miss the right hole with our first button, then the more we button the shirt, the more misaligned it becomes, don't they? So everything hinges on the first button. Everything hinges on the first love. For when we get our first love right up, then all the others will align. Sadly, for the Jewish leaders, Pilate, Barabbas, and the crowd, they missed the first button, as they did not have God as their first and greatest love. And since God was not their first and greatest love, then their love for something else made them hand over Jesus, where? To be crucified. We must know Jesus would either reign over our lives as king, or he will be handed over to be crucified, because we don't want part, we don't want him to rule over us. I pray that the cross of Jesus for us will be the greatest reason to love our God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our strength. Now in verse 12, we find Pilate asking a question, and with this question and a short explanation following, I want to end this message. What did Pilate ask the Jews? I want you to hear this question, not only Pilate to the Jews, But I hope you will find this question pilot to you as well. And this is the question, what shall I do with the one you call the King of the Jews? What shall I do with the one you call the King? Well, the people desire to crucify Jesus because they wanted someone or something more than he. Jesus loves sinners more than himself. So what did he do? He lovingly accepted his cross for us. While the people willingly gave him up to be killed, it was Jesus who first willingly laid aside his glory to receive the wrath that his enemies deserved. For his love for us made him suffer the penalty that he did not deserve. While the people heaped insults, Jesus returned their evil with mercy, with his silence, with his forgiveness, because that's what his love does for us. While the people offered him filthy rags, Jesus rewards us with love by crowning his people with glory in his everlasting kingdom. While Peter will deny knowing his Lord to save himself, Jesus will never deny us, will never forsake us, will never leave us. Instead, he lovingly chooses to be with us always, even under the worst of conditions and situations and circumstances. Do you know the name of our God? One of his names is Emmanuel, God with us. So I have titled my sermon, He is Forever with Us. But I want you to know, not is he only just always with us, he is forever with us in love. You get it? He's not just with us, he's always with us in love. Won't you run to his love on the cross for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes speaking of the cross, it is a glorious message and yet it's a familiar message. And we humans have a tendency of making the familiar into a habitual ritual that has lost the power of the truth. Oh Lord, I pray today for your people who are here, who have heard this message. Oh Lord, may the truth be powerful, but may your truth also be personal, touching our hearts so that, Lord, your truth will touch our hearts. Your cross will be poured in love to us. So help us to learn today, Lord, you're not just simply always with us, you are always with us in love. You are such an amazing, loving God. As we experience and taste you, Lord, may we, oh Heavenly Father, will you bless us? Will you cause in us an incredible transformation so that our words, our thoughts, our decisions, our lives can begin to reflect more and more your love rather than our smallness. Thank you, Lord, for finding us, for calling us, for inviting us, and for speaking your truth to us today in love. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.